Let's just think on his name while they play it this morning. Several stories in the couple minutes that I've been here, and the devil tried to just mess up our home this morning. And I've heard some stories about some of the musicians had a difficult time getting here, and Brother Nathan, it's just God really, he has something for us, but Satan's trying to stand in the way. Amen. So hopefully we can receive what he has for us this morning. This is 229. My God is real.
There are some things, well, I may not know. Oh, there are some places I can't go, but I am sure of this one thing. My God is real, for I can feel it deep within. God is real, oh, he's real in my soul.
Us, isn't he? Amen. Got a couple of announcements I want to make. Lord willing, some people's been asking about the different meetings coming up. And Lord willing, for Easter weekend, we'll just be having our regular Sunday morning, Sunday evening services at the regular time for Easter. So we'll remember those services in prayer. And then 4th of July weekend, I've invited Brother West to come back and be with us again. And Lord willing, we're going to have a youth Bible study on Thursday night. And kind of a youth service like we did this last weekend on Friday night. And then we're just going to have a pitch-in meal on Saturday out at the Tunnel Hill Christian Church gym. And I don't think we're going to have a service on Saturday night at all. And then he'll preach for us Sunday morning and Sunday night. And then Labor Day weekend, I asked Brother Jack if he could come in a little early, do a Bible study for the young people on Thursday night, do a youth service on Friday night, and then we're going to have the pitch-in on Saturday morning, Labor Day weekend as well. Then Saturday night, he's trying to bring about a busload with him from his church, so Saturday night we're going to have a special singing here, and that's Labor Day weekend, and then he'll be preaching for us Sunday morning and Sunday night. So we'll be looking forward to those services and the fellowship with those brothers. And then my nephew, Zachary, his wife had their baby, a little girl, and the doctors had been concerned before the baby was born, thought that the child had some heart problems. And so we had prayer here at the church. I know they were praying up there as well. And when she was born, the doctor said there's no sign of what they thought was a heart problem. So praise the Lord. Amen. He's still on the throne this morning, isn't he? Amen. Brother Jeff Fast, he's not feeling well this morning. I want to remember him in prayer. And Sister Naomi Johnson, she's not feeling well. I want to remember her. And then Sister McKimmy that we've been praying for from West Virginia, they had to take her back to the hospital because she had a seizure and extremely low blood pressure. So just want to remember her in prayer. And how many of you have a special need you'd like to bring the Lord with uplifted hand? Amen. Know the Lord sees each one. Brother Furman, would you just come lead us in a word of prayer over these prayer requests this morning?
Let's bow. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we feel your presence here this morning. We know you have something special for us. The enemies tried to stand in the way and just be easy to just sit down, Lord, and give up sometimes in our feeble, this body we live in, Lord, this flesh that we battle. But we have a real God, and we thank you, Lord, for meeting us here. Lord, we thank you for a meeting place that we can come. We can turn our burdens to you, Lord, and you care. You listen, and you care deeply, Lord. And we appreciate the love that you show us, the compassion that you give us. We're so unworthy. I thank you for this service this morning, Lord. We invite your Holy Spirit down, Lord. Take control of each life. Come down in a mighty way, Lord. Pray that each prayer request that was spoken here, that you would meet each prayer request that was read, the one behind each hand and each heart. Sometimes they're so serious, and they're in that secret place, Lord, but you know what they are. Thank you for this testimony, Lord, that this child being born totally normal, it's such a miracle, and we overlook that, but every time a baby's born normal, it's such a miracle, the gift of life that you've given into that home. I pray that you bless them. I pray that you take control of every portion of the service, Lord. Bless Brother Nathan, whatever he has on his heart. I pray that you'd bless the portion of the service that you have given him for us. And may we listen attentively. Bless each one. Be with the bride around the world as they gather together this morning to uplift your name and honor the resurrection, Lord. We're thankful for what you've done for us in this day, giving us your prophet. We're unworthy. Pray that you bless each part of the service. Be with us. In Jesus' name we pray and thank you. Amen.
Good morning again, church. Trust everybody's happy in the Lord.
Amen.
We're going to start with the 60, or not start, we're going to finish the 68th chapter, 6-8. We're going to start with the 18th verse and finish it out. Talking about troubles getting to church, I really didn't have any, but woke up this morning from woke up early and then go back to sleep, and you go to praying and go back to sleep, and you wake up and go back to sleep, and you pray and you wake up. Anyway, you know what I mean, you go to pray and you go back to sleep, and wake up from goofy dreams the devil throws through your mind as he tries to get in there. And woke up this morning just feeling heavy-hearted and heavy-minded, I just want to say, and heavy spirit. But once I crawled out of that bed and started thinking on the Lord, and everything just lifted and got to feeling better. So, but we're happy to be here, happy to see each and every one of you here. Really trust that you enjoyed the services with Brother Wes. I know I did. And looking forward to what the Lord has for us this morning.
Amen.
Now, as we start here with the 18th verse, reading normally all the way through to the end this morning, the Lord willing. Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, and thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them.
Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation, Selah.
He that is our God is the God of salvation, and unto God the Lord belongeth the issues from death. The Lord said, I will bring again from Bashan, and I will bring my people again from the depths of the sea. They have seen thy goings, O God, even the goings of my God, my King, in the sanctuary. Bless ye God in the congregation, even the Lord from the fountain of Israel.
There is little Benjamin with their ruler, the princes of Judah and their council, the princes of Zebulun and the princes of Naphtali.
Thy God hath commanded thy strength, strengthened, O God, that which thou hast wrought for us. Rebuke the company of spearmen, the multitude of the bulls, with the calves of the people, till every one submit himself with pieces of silver. Scatter thou the people that delight in war.
Princes shall come out of Egypt, Ethiopia shall stretch out her hands unto God.
Sing unto God, ye kingdoms of the earth, O sing praises unto the Lord, Selah. Ascribe ye strength unto God. His excellency is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. O God, thou art a terrible out of thy holy places. The God of Israel is he that giveth strength and power unto his people. Blessed be God. God bless you. Please be seated.
God bless you, saints. Brother Nathan's probably going to get nervous if I say something else, but I can't help it. We were driving to church this morning, and I quoted this scripture to April. I don't quote scripture all the time. I try to need to be a more spiritual guy, but blessed is the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits. And so I was telling April, we just saw this sign down here that said free meal on a Wednesday night. I said, he's always giving us stuff that we don't even think about it. So brother here, Brother Hoover, had preached on that, and he gave the best analogy. He said him and his wife get up in the morning and drinking their coffee and, you know, going about the day, and beep, beep, beep. Here comes that dump truck to the side door, and it's so awesome that he blesses us every day. That scripture means something new to me since Brother Hoover pointed it out to us, and I didn't know Brother Layton was going to read it, but I told a lady at work about it. I said, you know, I quoted Brother Hoover, what God's our attitude towards God's word doesn't change his attitude towards us. He's going to bless us whether we realize it or not. She kind of looked at me like I had a couple heads on, but I gave her the old dump truck analogy, and I think she got it then. But anyway, so if you're having a rough morning, just listen for the dump truck. It'll be there. Anyway, that's enough of me. I believe Sister Amanda Scott has a song for us this morning.
Y'all pray for me. I definitely can't listen to this song without choking up. So I can barely sing it without choking up. So y'all pray for me that I can make it through here. The news came to Jesus. Please come fast. Mary and Mom. their brother died. They waited for Jesus, he did not come. They wondered why. The death watch was over, buried for days. Somebody said, he'll soon be here, the Lord's on his way. Martha ran to him, and then she cried. Lord, if you'd been here, you could have healed him. He'd still be alive. But your 4 days late, and all hope is gone. Lord, we don't understand why you waited so long, but his way is God's way, not yours or mine. And isn't it great when he's 4 days late, he's still on time. Jesus said, Martha, show me the grave. But she said, Lord, you don't understand. He's been there 4 days. The gravestone was rolled back. Then Jesus cried. He said, Lazarus, come forth. Then somebody said, he's alive. A battle of fear. You've cried to the Lord, I need you now, but he has not appeared. Oh friend, don't be discouraged, 'cause he's still the same. Oh, he's soon be here. He's gonna roll back the stone, and he'll call out your name. But you're 4 days late, and all hope seems gone. God, my God is great. He's 4 days late. He's still on time.
Appreciate that, sister. Well, a couple people requested that I try this song again, so I know you guys hear plenty of me, but you pray for me while I try to sing this. I put Sister Stephanie on the spot this morning, so you pray for us, okay?
He hears when I cry. I'll call on his name.
till the storm passes by.
Appreciate our specials this morning. I kept trying to get his catch his eye to time to sing that second verse again, but don't blame me, I tried. Amen. It was wonderful, the specials this morning. You feel his presence here? Amen. Let's stand together. If the brothers would come. Oh, I once was lost in sin, but my Jesus took me in. Oh, and then a little light heaven filled my soul. Well, it bathed my heart in love. Oh, when he wrote my name above, and I found just a little talk with Jesus made me whole. So let us have a little talk with Jesus. Gonna tell him all about our trouble. Makes it right. Well, sometimes my path seems drear without a ray of cheer, and then a cloud of doubt may hide the light of day. Then the mists of sin may rise, and they'll hide your starry skies, but you'll find just a little talk with Jesus clears the way. Oh, you can have a little talk with Jesus. Tell him all about our troubles. He will hear our faintest cry. Oh, church, he's gonna answer by and by. And when you feel a little prayer will turn, then you'll know a little fire is burning. You will find a little talk. Oh, why don't you turn around and shake somebody's hand? Welcome them to the service this morning. Jesus makes it right. Oh, let us have a little talk with Jesus. Gonna tell him all about our troubles. He will hear our faintest cries. Oh, he's gonna answer by and by. When you feel a little prayer will turn him, then you'll know a little fire is burning. You will find a little talk Jesus. Oh, let's sing it again together this morning. Oh, let us have a little talk with Jesus. Tell him all about our troubles. He will hear our faintest cries. makes it right. Amen. Is that how you feel this morning? Amen. Turn with me, if you would, to St. Matthew's Gospel. St. Matthew chapter 10, and want to begin at verse 25. And just read part of that verse. Going to read the last half of Matthew 10, verse 25. Jesus asking a question to the disciples. He says, if they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Maybe somebody's called you something lately. You thought, oh, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so called me this or called me that. They called him Beelzebub. So what should we expect?
All right, brother.
They treated him like a devil, and there he was, God in flesh. What should we expect? How should we expect to be treated? Amen. Brother Bram says it this way. The title of the sermon this morning with the help of the Lord is What God Calls You. Brother Bram says it this way in The Unpardonable Sin in 1954. He said, they'll call you holy roller. They'll call you everything. What difference does that? They called him Beelzebub, see? But what difference does it make what they call you? It's what God calls you.
Amen.
The world said holy roller, ignorant, fanaticism. The church said he's gone off the wrong track. He's out of his mind. But God said, this is my son.
Right.
He says, I'd rather have that than all the praise of men. I don't want man patting me on the back. I want Christ taking me by the hand.
Amen.
He says, amen. Is that your testimony?
Amen.
Amen. Let's bow our heads together this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just ask that you'd be in this service this morning. Lord, knowing that Satan has tried to hinder and prevent, Lord, and tried to upset and discourage and try to run different ones late and just everything he could to try to interrupt the service this morning. But Lord, we're here anyhow, regardless of what the devil's tried to do or say.
Right.
And Lord, we want to testify that greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world.
Amen.
Lord, sometimes as message believers and even members of this church, sometimes as Christians, we get called all kinds of things. We get people think we're crazy. People think we're in a cult. People think that we're old fogies and that we hate others because they're not like us, and all kinds of different names and things that get tacked on us just because we profess the name of Christianity or the name of the message or the name of the Church of the Open Door. But Lord, they don't realize that it's not those things. It's not because we're called a Christian that we live the way that we do. It's not because we claim the name of the message that we live the way that we do. It's not even because we attend this church that we live and believe and stand for what we do. But it's because you came and did a work on the inside.
Amen.
You changed us and you opened up our eyes to see your word, Lord. We don't hate anybody else that doesn't see it just like us. We may disagree with them, maybe even sometimes bitterly disagree. But Lord, I'd rather be holding to your hand than having 10 million people pat me on the back saying, what a good job, preacher. Oh my, I want to hold to your hand this morning, Lord. I don't care what anybody else calls me, what they say, what they do. Popularity and unpopularity comes and goes like the wind, Father. But I just want to be holding to your hand. I don't care what they say. I just want to care, Lord, what do you say about me? What does the Holy Spirit speak forth about my testimony? Lord, that's my desire, is that you would hold to my hand, that you could call me son. Oh, Father, grant it this morning, Lord. Be with each one that's represented here. May, Lord, just encouragement be brought through the preaching of the word, the reading of the quotes and scriptures this morning. Lord, how it's been such a wonderful, just an honor, Lord, to sit and hear the songs of Zion sang and to feel your presence here in our midst. Oh, Lord, what a privileged people we are just to be able to sit in your presence. We love you this morning, Father. May you just be with the continuation of the service. Be with each one that's here, Lord. Give them what they have need of this morning. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. And the church said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 17. Brother Bram said they'll call you all kinds of things, holy roller, ignorant, fanaticism, all these different things. We want to look at a few characters in the Bible, what people thought of them and what God thought of them. And I'm glad that God gave us characters like this to look at, because then we can kind of compare ourselves. And sometimes we don't compare very good, but sometimes we can read right down through the pages and identify and think, oh my, that's exactly what I'm going through. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1. And when Abraham was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. Now that's a pretty tall order. You know, he told us the same thing. He requires that we be perfect. I don't know about you, but it is absolutely impossible for me to achieve that on my own. Why would God have a requirement of me or you or anybody else that we couldn't achieve on our own? How would he require something that we couldn't achieve to? It's because we can achieve it through him. It's not me. It's not I that liveth, Paul said, but Christ that liveth in me. It's not my strength. It's his strength. It's not my glory. It's his glory. It's not my holiness. It's his holiness. It's not me that's sanctified, it's him that sanctified me. Amen. Amen. It's not me that's righteous, it's his righteousness that he's clothed me in. Amen. Amen. Be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful. And I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. Now, this word Abram that he had been called all of his life since a little boy when his daddy had named it, Abram meant exalted father. Now, he's a 99-year-old man, and here he is out on the plains of Mamre. He's come out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he's traveled, and he's seeking for a city which was to come, and he's wandering around. He's tossed about to and fro, and God has promised him an inheritance, yet he didn't have a place to put his foot. And he goes about, and he's a wanderer, he's a tent dweller, and he's 99 years old. And his name means exalted father. But at 99 years old, he doesn't have one child yet. And no doubt he was just the running joke around town. Maybe even as a young man in his 30s and his 40s, some of his friends that had children, you know, how you doing, exalted father? Oh my, your daddy sure was a dummy to name you exalted father. And look, you ain't got one child. Then he gets to about 70 or 80, and his buddies, hey, there goes exalted father. Oh, goodness. He ought to change his name. Don't worry, God's going to. All right, Abram, how does it feel to go around knowing that your name means exalted father? My, you're just the laughing stock of the neighborhood. You're the laughing stock of the church. In fact, you're the laughing stock of anywhere you go. People say, oh my, what is your name? You know, you're traveling about all these lands, all the way from Ur, the Chaldees. You've traveled all the way across the country, and you get introduce yourself. What's your name? My name's Abram. Oh, I recognize that from the Hebrew language. Doesn't that mean exalted father? Yes, sir, it does. How many children have you got, exalted father? I don't have any. And you're 80 years old? And your wife in her 70s? You ever think about going down and having your name changed? Well, I haven't really thought about it. But God was thinking about it. And he gets in his 90s. Still no son. Still no daughter. His wife's in her 80s. Scientifically impossible. There goes exalted father walking down the street. And at 90 and 9 years old, God speaks to him. Says, I'm going to change your name. He said, oh, praise the Lord. Oh, my, I've been waiting for this for 99 years. Oh, my, he's going to change me to something that means husband. Or he's going to change my name to something that means tent dweller. He's going to change my name to something I can relate to. Thank you, Lord. I have prayed. I have waited. I have sought. He said, I'm going to change your name to Abraham. He said, now, wait a minute. If I remember my Hebrew correctly, that means father of a multitude. That's right, Abram. I'm not calling you exalted father anymore. I'm calling you father of a multitude. Lord, that's even worse. They've laughed at me for 99 years. What are they going to say now that I go down through there and say, God's changed my name. It's not my daddy. God changed my name and said my name is going to be Abraham, father of a multitude. God promised him he'd be a father of many nations. This was an unconditional covenant, I want to remind you, with Abram. He didn't do one thing to deserve it. He didn't do one thing. He didn't have to go out and do a bunch of works and show his self-righteousness. But God looked at him. He said, this is my unconditional covenant with you, Abraham. And I'm going to change your name to father of a multitude. Amen. And he comes out of the tent. One of his buddies says, hey, exalted father, what's God been telling you lately? Well, he actually just told me something back there in the tent a minute ago. What did he tell you? Well, I'd rather not say because I don't believe in throwing my pearls before swine. No, tell me, father of exalted father. What did he tell you back there? Well, he said he's going to change my name. Not only that, he's going to change my wife's name. Oh, well, yeah, it's about time he gave you a better name. This one that you've got, you couldn't relate to very much. That's right, I understand. What did he change it to? Abraham. Abraham. Let me break apart those consonants and vowels. Let's see. Father of multitudes, have you lost your mind? Come on. You fanatic, you holy roller. Your name was bad enough already, and now you're going to change it. No, wait, don't misunderstand me. I didn't change it. I didn't change my name. He changed my name. And here he would go along for 25 years after this. Father of a multitude. Day in and day out. There goes the father of a multitude. Oh my. I don't know where they are, but he's supposedly the father of a multitude. And they made fun. And he had the promise of a body change. And he goes down and him and Sarah begin to buy things for the baby. And they begin to make fun of him and call him everything in the book that they could think to call him. But it didn't matter what they called him. What really mattered was what God had called him. Amen. It didn't matter. They could call him any name. They could criticize him. They could do whatever they wanted. For 25 years they did this. But one day his body caught up with what God was calling him all along. Amen. Genesis chapter 32, verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint. And he wrestled with him. I don't know if anybody's ever tried to wrestle with their thigh out of joint, but I don't think it'd be very easy or comfortable. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. We hear that song. Let me go, I will not let you go. Let me go. That's where this comes from. He said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. Now, we looked at this before when we looked at the thought of where are you at and how that God, when he asks a question, it's technically a rhetorical question because God already knows the answer. But yet every character in the Bible that God would ask a question, he asked Adam, where art thou? And Adam answered as if God didn't really know. But God, before the foundation of the world, knew exactly what bush Adam would be hiding behind and what his circumstances would be, what the emotions of guilt and shame and fear and everything that he was feeling for the first time. He knew that what Adam's situation would be, but he wanted Adam to speak to him. His situation. So he asked him, where are you at?
Where art thou, Adam? And Adam cried out and told him. Well, God already knew, but he wanted Adam to speak to his situation. Now, here God is wrestling with Jacob, and he asked him, what is thy name? Now, God already knew what Jacob's name was, but he wants Jacob to testify and confess his situation. And he says, my name's Jacob. Now, this word Jacob, the Hebrew word Yaakov, which means supplanter. Brother Branham said it is also supplanter means deceiver. And God tells him in verse 28, he says, and he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince, thou hast power with God and with men and hast prevailed. Brother Bram says in the first seal in 1963, he said, Jacob means supplanter, deceiver. And that's what he did. He put sheepskin on himself and deceived his prophet father to take the birthright. He put poplar sticks in the water, speckled them, and scared the cattle when they was pregnated with their young to make speckled cattle and sheep. Nothing but a deceiver. But one night, he caught a hold of something real.
Amen.
And he knowed it was real, and he stayed with it and held on until he overcome, and his name was changed and called Israel, meaning a prince with power before God. Here he went along and his mommy and daddy had named him Jacob, and he fulfilled exactly what his name meant. He was a deceiver. He deceived his daddy. He deceived his brother. He deceived his father-in-law. He just went about trying to deceive everybody. It didn't matter what the cost. He wanted that birthright. And now God speaks and he says, don't be called Jacob no more. I'm going to call you Israel, which means a prince. Now, it didn't matter. His mommy and his daddy, they could have still said, look, we named you Jacob. And, you know, maybe God told you something. Maybe he didn't. We don't know. We weren't there. But we named you Jacob, and it's a good name, and we're going to keep calling you Jacob. He could say, I don't care what you call me. I don't care what my neighbor calls me. I don't care what Esau calls me. I don't care what the people in the church call me or the people from this church or that church. God called me Prince. God called me Israel. So it doesn't really matter what anybody else says. What really matters is what God called me. Exodus chapter 2 verse 11, and it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two of the Hebrews strove together, and he said to him that did wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Now, this question really is valid because nobody had yet.
All right.
Now, he was born a prophet and he was born a deliverer, but he hadn't been commissioned yet to do this. But yet, that nature inside of him already begins to raise up, and he's going to go out and just deliver his people on his own. He rolls up his sleeves and looks around this way and looks around that way, and he goes out and just chokes that old Egyptian out and buries him under the sand. Didn't think anybody saw him, but way up on one of the sphinxes or something they was working on, there was a Hebrew up there working, and he's looking down. Moses looked to the left, and he looked to the right, but he forgot to look up. Oh, many times that's where we fail. We look around to make sure our parents aren't watching. We look around to make sure our neighbor's not watching, or the pastor, or the deacons, or the trustees, or the Sunday school teacher. And we look all around. Oh, my. Nobody saw it. Somebody saw it. You should have looked up.
Amen.
Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now Exodus chapter 3 verse 9, if you want to turn a couple pages over, says, now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is coming to me. This is God speaking to Moses at the burning bush. And I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now, I thought it was God that brought the children of Israel out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Isn't that what Paul told him in the book of Acts? Said, God brought you out with a strong hand out of the land of Egypt. But God says, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh, and you're going to bring forth my people. So which was it? Was it Moses or was it God? That's many times we make the mistake. We get all confused and worked up and torn up about the message. And this brother says it's this way and that brother says it's this way. God was using Moses to deliver the people. Amen. But Moses couldn't even deliver one Hebrew. He got all torn up and killed an Egyptian and got scared, ran off on the backside of the desert. And they called him a murderer. They called him probably a chicken, ran at the threat of Pharaoh. Oh my, here he is. He's just running off, leaving us in this distress. They called him all kinds of different things, but God called him a deliverer. Amen. The problem was he got just a little bit ahead of God's plan. He got in trouble for killing one Egyptian. And then he comes back, a one-man invasion with God's commission, and kills the whole army. Right. They're laying at the bottom of the sea. Amen. Oh my. What was the difference? God sent him. God told him what to do. Didn't matter what the people called him. They could call him a false prophet. They could call him a holy roller. They could call him a chicken. They could call him a scaredy cat. They could call him a murderer. They could call him whatever they wanted. But really what mattered was what God called this man.
Amen.
Judges chapter 6 verse 11. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which is in Ophrah, that pertaineth unto Joash the Abizarite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Now I want you to imagine this. Here is this man, and he's down here threshing wheat by the winepress, real quiet. Thresh a little, hide a little, thresh a little, hide a little, thresh a little, hide a little. Look for some. Look around, see if any of the Midianites was around anywhere. Hide again, thresh a little, hide again. Look for a Midianite. Here he is hiding, scared to death of the Midianite army. And an angel steps up and says, Gideon, probably scared him to death. Goodness gracious. Thought it was a Midianite. Called his name right there, Gideon. He jumps about half out of his skin, grabs his chest. You mighty man of valor. Now, looking at the picture and hearing the text that goes along with it doesn't make much sense, because here he's hiding out from the Midianites, hiding wheat, threshing it in secret, hiding it from the Midianites. Here he is scared to death, hiding out from the Midianites. And God looks down at him and sends an angel and says, you mighty man of valor. Now, I don't know about you, but I think I would have said, are you sure you're an angel? Because you're just one man and you just scared me half to death. And you say I'm a mighty man of valor? Here I am, threshing wheat in secret, hiding it from the Midianites, scared half to death. You call me a mighty man of valor? You see, it didn't even really matter what these men thought about themselves. Jacob knew he was a deceiver. He confessed it. God said, I don't care what you think you are, what your daddy called you, what your mama called you, what anybody else in the church called you. You're a prince.
Amen.
Abram maybe could look around his own circumstances and say, how can these things be? We talk about Sarah laughing in the tent all the time, but we forget that Abram was the first one to laugh. He fell on his face and laughed. And he didn't do it in secret behind the tent. He did it right there in front of the Lord. Said, oh, me, an old man. And here she kind of snickers in the back of the tent. Me, have pleasure with my Lord in our age. Oh, goodness. Father of many nations. It didn't matter what they thought.
That's right.
Paul said, "What if some didn't believe, would it hinder God? God's going to do what God's going to do. Whether I believe it or you believe it or anybody else, his plan is going to go right on through.
Thank you, Lord.
And Gideon could have looked around and said, oh, my, like Moses. Moses looked around and said, Lord, I'm slow of speech. I stutter. Here I am. I ran just because they got after me for one Egyptian. You're coming and telling me to deliver all of Israel. I'm incapable. I'm not the right man. God said, I don't care what you think about yourself, Moses. I chose you. I elected you. I ordained you. I predestinated you. But I'm unworthy. I'm a murderer. I'm this. I'm that. They'll never accept me because of all my past. They'll never accept me because I ran at the threat of Pharaoh. And here I'm coming back to defeat Pharaoh. He said, I don't care what you think about yourself, Moses. You're my deliverer.
Amen.
Here Gideon sits scared half to death that a couple of Midianites are going to find him threshing wheat, and God calls him a mighty man of valor and says, you're going to deliver my people from the Midianites as one man. You're going to defeat them. That's what he said in verse 16. The Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. This mighty man of valor that he found hiding in the winepress, threshing wheat. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Now, when Samuel gets there, we won't read the whole thing, but when he gets there, he sees the eldest and he thinks that's surely him. He's almost Saul's height and the crown will fit him just right. And everything looks just wonderful, and he thought, this is surely the one among Jesse's sons that he's picked. And they went all the way down until they didn't have any sons left that was there at the anointing party.
Right.
And then Samuel looks around and says in verse 11, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Now Samuel looked, and he didn't look like a king to Samuel. And Jesse looked, and he hadn't even invited him to the anointing party, his own daddy. And he didn't look like no king to him. But it didn't matter what Samuel thought. It didn't matter what Jesse thought. It didn't matter what Saul thought or what anybody thought. God said, this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now, I wonder if David really recognized this. Brother Hoover was talking the other day. He said, you know, when Brother Branham received the commission in 1946, he had already in 1933, while he was baptizing on the river, a voice came down in a light out of heaven and said, as John the Baptist forerun my first coming, your message will forerun the second coming. And Brother Hoover made a good point. He said, I think if it was me, I would have went out and started buying tents and buses and chairs and just had a crusade right then, because here God had commissioned this. But he goes back to his little Baptist church and he pastors for 13 more years till 1946. And these supernatural things keep happening. And one day a wind blows him up against the side of the house. And he tells his wife, he said, I'm going out to the cave. And he said, if I don't come back, I don't come back, but I'm staying out there till God tells me. The preachers were telling him, this is of the devil. This is Beelzebub. This is satanic. This is some kind of a evil power that's given you these visions. But God kept dealing with him. And then an angel comes and begins to reveal the scriptures and begins to tell him about Philip and Nathanael and how that God came in the flesh body and discerned the thoughts and intents of their heart, and how he saw, as we looked at a few weeks ago, he saw Nathanael when he was still under his fig tree, just like he found you when he was under your fig tree somewhere. And he tells him about how that the woman at the well, how that he had told her about the things that had happened before, and how that he said, I don't do anything unless my Father shows me, proving to him that God didn't allow the flesh body of Jesus that he was operating through, the fullness of the Godhead bodily on earth, that body didn't do anything until he saw it by vision first. And here they had been calling this the work of the devil, and he recognized by the scriptures it was the very work of God. But he waits for those 13 years till God comes and commissions him before he goes and tries to do it. Most of us would have been like Moses, rolling up our sleeves. I'm going to take me an Egyptian right now. And we would have gotten in trouble. But he waited until God told him, till God commissioned him, till God calls him this. Now David is anointed as king, but yet he's not king yet. And most of us, we would have probably went up and knocked on Saul's door and said, crown. What are you doing here, you little whippersnapper? Samuel, the prophet, a vindicated prophet, just came to my house and had my daddy come get me from the sheep, and he took out his anointing oil and poured it all over my head and said, I'm king. But that's not what David did. David just went back and started tending sheep. And then one day Saul got his temper all up and they called him, said, would you go and play some music to calm the king down? I thought I was the king. You're going to be David, but you got to wait till God calls you that. You've got some growth that you've got to do. You've got some development still. You fought a lion and a bear, that's true, but you've got some giants that you've got to face now.
Amen.
And so one day they gathered out there and everybody was scared to death of this great man. And here comes a man that had a little bit of experience, even though he was a young man. And he walks out there and they said, here's Goliath of Gath, and he's challenging the people. And the king says, any man that can defeat him, he'll give his daughter to him. David said, where do I sign? What have I got to do? Where do I sign? What have I got to... Saul said, well, here's some armor you can wear of mine. He tried to place his doctrine on him and his message mold and say, well, if you're going to be a Christian, you got to do it this way, and you got to be this, and you can't do this anymore, and you got to do this, and you got to do that. And he tried to put his message mold on him. You got to have my kind of experience. This is how I received the Holy Ghost. And so you got to do it that way, and you got to go through these motions. He said, I haven't tried none of that. All I know is when I was out here tending my father's sheep, a lion tried to come in and a bear, and I've proven this little sling. I've proven this little slingshot of faith. I don't know about all your theology and all your false doctrine and all your man-made teaching and your legalism, but this I proved.
Yes.
And he goes out there, and I don't think David really recognized it. Brother Barry Coffey, when he preached in North Carolina before the minister's meeting, they had a Friday night service, and he was preaching on living in the vision. And he told a story. He said he asked Brother Biscoe one time when he was there fellowshipping with him. He said, how many times did Brother Branham relay the vision of the silver-tipped grizzly and of the caribou before it actually was fulfilled? And he said, that's easy. He said he told it to me 5 times. He said once he told it to me on the phone. Once he told it at the meetings there in, I can't remember what the first meetings were. Dawson Creek. He told it at the meeting in Dawson Creek. He said, then we went up and fellowshipped with another brother, and he told him. And he said, then when we got up to Bud Southwick, he told him. And then at the camp, he told us the night before. He tells it 5 times in the presence of Brother Biscoe. And he said, then when it happened and they come down, and he said, they're measuring here. Brother Biscoe had this green checkered shirt that he had told his wife to burn because it had holes in it and it was ripped and stuff. But she stuffs it back in the bottom of his hunting bag, and he happens to fall in the creek that day. And he changes shirts, and here's this green checkered shirt, and he's buttoning it up, and he's not thinking, I'm fulfilling a vision. I'm living in the vision. He just puts on the green shirt and doesn't even think about it. And he goes on down to the camp, and there's a little boy. Brother Ram said he saw these little hands placing on the caribou antlers. And here's Blaine, Brother Bud Southwick's son, and they're trying to put the measuring tape on the horns just right, and it keeps falling off because of the way the antlers go down here. And Blaine puts his hands to hold the measuring tape like that, those little hands. And he said the whole time Brother Branham had just stepped back from the group, and he's just watching all this transpire. Now, they weren't thinking measuring tape, little hands, green checkered shirt, caribou 42 inches long, grizzly bear, here it's laying here, all these different things. They're just going about their day. And he said, all of a sudden, Brother Branham's just watching. He's stepping back from the group, and he sees those little hands, goes down and places it. And he said, he stepped up and he said, that's it. That's the vision. And then they begin to look around, checkered shirts, measuring tape, antlers, and they realized it. But I don't know if David even really realized it that day. When he walked out there to fight Goliath, David could have sat down like this right here and laid out in the middle of the battlefield and said, I'm a conqueror. I'm a defeater.
Come on, brother.
Goliath doesn't stand a chance against me.
All right.
I believe with all my heart he could have laid right there in the middle of the battlefield, Brother Hoover, and Goliath would have came a running, and he would have tripped over David, or he would have tripped over a pothole and fell and did a cartwheel and broke his neck before he got to David. David went and got 5 stones. I believe it's because, you know, Goliath had some other brothers that were giants too. There were 5 children of the giant that lived in Gath. Goliath was just one of them. He thought, my, when I kill this one, there may be some other giants come a-running. But I don't believe he really needed that sling. And I don't really believe he needed that stone. I believe he could have laid right there. And sometime before the time Goliath picked up his spear and the time he got to David, somehow he would have wound up dead, because a prophet of God, a vindicated prophet, had said, this little boy is going to be king.
Right.
And it was absolutely impossible for Goliath and all of his boasts and all of his armor and all of his spear and all of his sword. It was impossible for him to kill this little boy, because God said he's going to be king.
Right.
He would go out and fight Philistines, and they would say, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000s. I don't know if David realized it, but it was impossible for him to ride out into battle and for one of those Philistine spears to strike him down, or for one of them swords to strike him down, because God had called him king.
Amen.
We read about George Washington. Brother Branham even talks about it in the message, how he rode through at Valley Forge and different places, riding on his horse into battle, even in the Indian Wars. Before that, there was one Indian. I can't remember who was just telling me this. Was that you, Brother Hoover? Somebody was just telling me. Maybe it was Brother Wes. Said that there was an Indian chieftain that wrote in his diary that is still available today, that he wrote that there was a battle that he went out to fight against Washington. He was just a general at the time. He wasn't president. And he determined in this battle, if I don't do anything else, I'm going to take down Washington, because he was a great general even before the Revolutionary War there. And he went out and he would aim at him and he would shoot. And I believe it was 5 times that he had a direct shot at him and aimed and shot at this man. But it was impossible for him to kill Washington, because God had already seen that he was going to be president. God had already seen that he was going to lead this nation to be a Christian nation. And that when they met there at the First Continental Congress, you can go back and look at the painting of it. All these godly men would kneel around and pray, and there would be a Presbyterian preacher come and say a prayer that would condemn our Supreme Court and our presidents and our people that's in power now, if they'd go back and read it and say what this nation was founded on. But God had already seen it. He didn't care what anybody said about Washington. He lost some major battles in the early part of history there. And when they were fighting, the Continental Congress had sent them out, the militia, and they were fighting. He lost some major battles. He lost New York to the British. They thought it was one of their greatest key points and powers. And he loses this. It didn't matter. It didn't matter what the Continental Congress said. They about kicked him out as being the general of the Continental armies. They were about this close to kicking him out. It didn't matter if they had voted to kick him out. Something would have changed it. God had already ordained for this to take place. It didn't matter what anybody said about him. It didn't matter how much of a failure he looked like. It didn't matter how many battles he lost. He wasn't going to lose the war.
Right.
2 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 5. Here this man has been not only anointed as king, but now he becomes king and reigns in Saul's stead once that Saul has died. And now he falls into sin. Because, again, he didn't wait on God, just like many of these other characters. If he would have waited on God, I believe it would have all worked out just right. But he got ahead of God's plan for himself. And now because of that, God tells him the sword will never leave his house. And now his son comes in and overpowers his kingdom. Goes out and sleeps with his own concubines right there before all of Israel. God said, David, what you did in secret, I'm going to do to you in front of all your people. Verse 5, and when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came, and he cast stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man. And thou man of Belial, the Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. Then said Abishai, the son of Zariah, unto the king. These were David's nephews, you remember, Joab and the different ones. Zariah was the sister of David. Then said Abishai, the son of Zariah, unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. And the king said, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Zariah? So let him curse, because the Lord hath said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? And David said unto Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for this cursing, his cursing this day. And as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along on the hillside over against him and cursed as he went and threw stones at him and cast dust. Can you imagine how these men, it must have taken everything that they had within them to obey David's commandment. Here, these mighty men of valor. Abishai was one of the three, if I remember correctly, that ran and fought through 1 mile of Philistines and back. to bring him a drink of water. He respected and elevated this man to such a place. He loved him as king. He loved him as friend. He loved him as a leader. And he respected him that much to go and fight through a mile of Philistines and back just so he could bring him a cup of water out of that well that he drank at as a child. But now this little crippled up Benjamite is walking along throwing stones and throwing dust and cursing. David said, let him alone. God told him to curse me. That's the least of my battles right now. My own son has turned against me and is trying to kill me, trying to force me out of my kingdom. What's this little Benjamite going to do? Must have taken everything that these men had to keep from saying, I love you, David, but I'm not going to obey this order. And just laying him out right there.
Amen.
But when David comes back, this is the first man that comes running and crawling and begging forgiveness. And David makes him a covenant, said, as long as he lived, there'll be nothing that'll touch you. I won't recompense evil. But when David's dying, he tells Solomon, he said, don't you let him go down to his gray head. Don't let him be dying old man. You do something about this. Why? Because he knew that spirit was still on the man. Right. It'd rise up and try to cause Solomon problems. He didn't do anything about it, but he made sure it didn't affect his family later. But here, this man, he said, maybe God has anointed him to say these things. Don't you realize sometimes when somebody calls you a holy roller, when somebody calls you a fanatic, when somebody says, oh, you go over to that church, or oh, you believe the message, or you're still following a prophet, or you're still a Christian, don't you know science says this and science says that, and they begin to make fun of you and call you names and call you everything else. Maybe that person has been anointed to say that just to see how you'll respond, to see if you're going to listen to some crippled up Benjamite. Amen. That's crippled up in their doctrine and crippled up in their ideas and their theology. Are you going to take what they say about you and let that affect you? Or are you going to take what God has already said about you? God had already called David king. It didn't matter what this little Benjamite said, what he did. He could throw rocks. He could throw dust. He could curse. He could call names. He could do whatever he wanted. But David knew, even though I've made mistakes and even though I've been a failure, he said, I'm a man after his own heart. He said, I'm the king. He said, I'm called and elected and predestinated and ordained. I don't care what the little Benjamite says. I don't care what this one says and what that one says. I don't care even as much as I love him. I don't care what Absalom does to me. I care what he said.
Amen.
Acts chapter 9, verse 10. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I'm here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight. Must not have been in San Francisco. Sorry. It'll sink in a moment. Go into the street which is called Straight and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, he believes the Lord, but he's just a little concerned here. He says, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. Now he's bringing up the testimony of the things he's heard. Now I saw on Facebook and I heard on Twitter, and sister so-and-so texted me and brother so-and-so called me and warned me about this man. I just want to let you know, Lord, I want to make sure you know what you're doing, because I've been hearing about what type of man this is and how evil he is and all the things that he's done. He's persecuting saints. I heard, somebody had posted and said that he stood right there while the men stoned Stephen, and he held their coats even. There was a picture of it of him standing over there holding the coats of these men. I've heard all these things about him. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. It didn't matter how many people said anything about Saul. It didn't even matter what Saul had done himself. Here, he was guilty of these things people were saying. They weren't making these things up. It was absolutely the truth, what Ananias had heard about this man, but that didn't matter. Saul was against Christianity. He was trying to persecute the Christians. He was trying to have them put in prison. He was trying to even be consenting unto their death. But it didn't matter what anybody else thought or even what Saul thought. What mattered was what God thought of Saul. And he said, I don't care what they've called him. I don't care what he's done. I don't care where he's been or how low he's stooped or how dark his sin is or how evil or how vile his family is or what church he goes to or what people have called him. He's my chosen vessel.
Amen.
He's my first church age messenger, to be honest, Ananias. Oh, I'm sure it was hard for the people to swallow, but it didn't matter what the people thought or what they could swallow or what they couldn't. It mattered what God thought about Saul.
Amen.
Remember, he changed his name to Paul. The Easter Seal, 1965. We've been talking about all these characters of the Bible, trying to lay a foundation, but we've got a few more minutes here before I need to close. Let's bring it down to us today. The Easter Seal, 1965. Brother Bram says, I don't care what somebody else says about it. The neighbors say, oh, that person has lost their mind. Pray all night, read the Bible. I don't care what they say. It's what God called you to do. That's right. Oh, they say we can't have these old-fashioned Pentecostal revivals. Oh, yes, we can too.
Amen.
This is April of 1965. Oh, yes, we can too. You can have it in yourself. And you are the majority in God, no matter what the rest of them think. I was telling my wife this week, we've kind of seen different revivals come through here at our own church. We've seen different groups and different people and different families and different things kind of get revival and start coming and get on fire for God and get closer to God and God do things supernaturally, healings and things like that. And I told her, I feel like just some of the things that God's leading me and Brother Stephen and Brother West and different ones to do, I feel like there's getting ready to be a revival among the young people. But you know what? It doesn't. The whole church doesn't have to be in revival. I hope we can all get there. I hope every one of us can come to the spot where we don't have to put out the red tape, like Brother Hoover said, to remind us to come into church with our mind on God. But we come with revival so much in us that the song leader doesn't have to prompt us. The pastor, the deacons don't have to prompt us. Nobody has to pat us on the back or work us up. But we come in saying, Satan, you're in trouble tonight. Oh, boy, you better just run and hide because we're going to light you on fire tonight. It's going to be ugly. You're not welcome in this place. You're not welcome in my life. You're not welcome in my home. You're not welcome around my children. And we are done with you and your lies and what you call us and what you've tried to make us be. We don't care about what you think. We care about what God thinks.
Amen.
And that every person could come in so on fire for God that it would just be, there would be no way to stop revival. Brother Bram said, the pastor doesn't bring revival in his briefcase. He said, individuals bring it with hungry hearts.
Amen.
They bring in an individual revival. Remember when those men went to try to find the Welsh revival and that little cop was standing there swinging his baton? They said, we're looking for the Welsh revival. He said, you have arrived. He was the Welsh revival. He didn't have to send them to a building. He didn't have to send them to a doctrine. He didn't have to send them to a theology or a man-made legalism. He said, you've already arrived at the Welsh revival.
Amen.
Amen. It doesn't have to be everybody. I hope it can be. But it can be a young man or a young woman can come in. Brother Branham said, you can have it in yourself. I hope the whole church gets on fire and has revival. But if it's nobody but me, Brother Hoover, I want to come and be in revival.
Amen.
If it's just one person. And let me tell you, it's contagious. Because Brother Branham said, one person will bring it to church, and then that'll spread through the whole church. One person will bring it to their family, and it'll spread to the whole family. One person will bring it to their school, and it'll spread to the whole school. And before you know, he said, the whole area is on fire and on revival. Right. Oh, my. Don't underestimate the power of one in God's eyes.
Amen.
All of these men we talked about, many of them stood alone. They thought even the people he came to deliver, most of them thought Moses was crazy. Most of the people that was with Gideon, they was more than happy to go back when God kept sending different ones away in different groups. And they thought, ooh, sure, I'm glad I don't have to fight with that guy. I saw him hiding behind the wine press the other day, and now he's going to lead us into battle. Didn't care what they thought.
Right.
Didn't matter what they thought. It mattered what God thought. You may feel like you're the weakest Christian here this morning. You let God set your heart on revival, and it'll stir up this church. It'll stir up this neighborhood. It'll stir up this whole area. Brother Branham said he'd rather see one person on fire for God. He said it would do more than, I think he has 40 revivals is what he said. One person on fire for God. Don't underestimate what God can do in your life. You just come in with a big smile on your face and you begin to worship God and praise God and clap your hands and sing the songs of Zion, give it a testimony of what God has done for you. The person behind you, they'll think, goodness, here I am feeling down and pitiful for myself, and I came in all stressed out. I know that sister, she's going through more than I am. I know that brother, he's going through more than I am. Yet he can come and be such an encouragement. Oh my, it takes a special person to be able to be an encourager when you're discouraged yourself. I don't want to name names this morning because I'd embarrass people, but we have a lot of those in this church right here. People that come and are still an encouragement to others, even when they're discouraged, but yet they can rise above that and come up here and say, I'm going through a lot, but I don't care about that. I'm putting that out here, out of mind, out of sight. I care about what God's going to do in this service right now.
Amen.
That's not just for the deacons and the song leaders and the pastors. You can have that kind of life too.
Amen.
That you can come in, maybe people have said things about you. Maybe you've had arguments with your family. Maybe you've had people just talk nasty to you and say things to you and do things to you that you think, goodness, they're supposed to be Christians. Maybe they're even sitting in the aisle across from you this morning. And Satan can use that to try to rob you of what God's trying to do for you in that service. And you sit there and think, well, bless God. He says, I don't care what they say. It's what God called you to do. That's right. Oh, they say we can't have these old-fashioned Pentecostal revivals. Oh, yes, we can too. You can have it in yourself, and you are the majority in God, no matter what the rest of them think. The first seal in 1963, he says, now watch. He said it would be known in the last days, but it comes forth in a church symbol. Do you understand it, church? It comes forth in a symbol of a church that they know there is a seal, but just what it is yet, they don't know because it's a white horse rider. And it only is to be revealed at the last day when this actual seal is broken. Broken to who? Not to Christ, but to the church. You realize how much God cared about you? He didn't send a prophet so that the prophet could open the seal or that Christ could open the seal and look in and he could give it to the prophet and they could have a great time and oh my, look at all the knowledge we have. He came and did that so that it could be revealed to you.
Amen.
He came and did that so that you could recognize, wait a minute, this wasn't just about some deep, dark mystery that's too hard for me to understand. This was about the book of redemption being opened. And all this took place, all these church ages, all these things took place so that God could build a platform for a prophet of God to stand and that Christ could come and take the book off of the throne and loose the seals thereof and reveal it to a prophet so a prophet could come and reveal it to me so that I could recognize my name was on that book. Broken to who? Not to Christ, but to the church. Notice now, oh my, that just makes me tremble. He says, I hope that the church truly understands it. See what I mean, you people? He said, I'm going to call you bride.
Hallelujah.
You might have been called Holy Roller. You might have been called a foolish virgin or a serpent seed. You might have been called backwash, or you might have been called rejected and cast off, and you might have been called unworthy. You might have been called all kinds of things, but he just called you bride.
Amen.
And I don't believe that was just a man with a seventh grade education and a Kentucky accent standing there calling you bride. But I believe that that was God speaking through the mouth of his prophet. And he called you bride.
Amen.
So if he called you bride, who cares what anybody else says? They didn't put me in. They can't take me out. He called me bride.
Right.
The great warrior David, 1955, if the musicians would come, he says, where are you at? Elected, called, anointed, placed in Christ, setting together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Oh, after he called me that, Brother Eduardo, I don't care what anybody else calls me. They can say whatever they want. They can do whatever they want. He called me elected.
Amen.
He called me called and anointed and placed in Christ. He said I was setting together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He called me bride. Amen. It doesn't matter what anybody else calls you, what your neighbor calls you, what that guy at work calls you. Calls you a religious fanatic, calls you self-righteous, calls you a goody-goody or a holier than thou. Don't matter what he called you, that little Benjamite. What did God call you?
Amen.
Don't you get discouraged by all the voices of a Benjamite over here and a Benjamite over there and this one over here and a naysayer and all these different things over here. Don't listen to what they're saying. They can cast stones and they can cast dust and they can curse and they can holler and they can do what they want. Just let that go in one ear and out the other. Remember what God called you. Amen. God bless you this morning. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, for each person sitting here this morning, I just pray that it was an encouragement, Lord. Lord, not to look at what man calls us, sir. Not to look at what someone would try to say to discourage or to hinder or to get a point across. But Lord, to look at what you've already called us. When Shimei went down through there, it didn't matter all the names he could think of to call David and all the things that he could do and all the pressure that he could try to put on him. David wasn't looking at that. He was looking at your promise. He was looking at what you had called him to do. Oh, Lord Jesus, help us to look beyond the ridicule. Help us to look beyond those that would make fun of Christians or make fun of message believers, those that would turn away and scoff and laugh. No doubt in Noah's day, they scoffed and laughed at him building a boat when it had never rained. But he didn't care what they said. He cared what God had said. God said, build a boat. And everybody else could think he was crazy and a lunatic, but he was going to do what you told him to do, Father. Help us, Lord Jesus. Help us to do what you would have us to do. Help us to listen to your still small voice calling us, regardless of what the other calls and the other pulls and the other thoughts of man and ideas and opinions and harsh words and criticisms. Help us not to get so caught up in that we forget what you called us, where you called us to, and what you've called us to. Help us, Lord, to ignore the rabble and the murmur and the noise of the world, but to rise up into heavenly places with Christ Jesus above the uncertain sounds of this world, and to just hear that still small voice that called us bride, that called us chosen and elected and ordained. Oh, Father God, help us to take time to hear that still small voice so we can remember who we are and where you called us from. May you grant it in our lives, Father, we pray this morning. Lord, if there's any that has a need here this morning, may you grant encouragement. May you speak to their heart, Father. Oh, Lord, if they're running, Lord, they can run, but they can't hide, Father. You can lift them up and set them in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Maybe Satan's tried to lie to them and tell them they could never make it. They could never be worthy because of their past. They could never attain to these things. But, oh, Lord, if you could look at St. Paul and the condition he was in, and say, he's my chosen vessel. How much more are these sitting here tonight, Lord? If you could look at David and all of his mistakes, all of his failures, all of his sins, and say, he's a man after my own heart. Oh, Lord, you weren't just looking at them. You were looking at what you had called them to. You were looking at the end of the road, Lord. Help us, Father, to see the vision that you have of us and hold to that instead of men's words, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. I want what you want for me, dear Lord, whatever, wherever it may be. Oh, 'cause I know that you know what's best. This morning, oh, I want. Maybe you've been called all kinds of things. Why don't you just slip up your hand and say, I don't care what they want or what they say. I want what you want. Oh, I want what you want for me, dear Lord. Whatever, wherever it. Best, my Lord.
God's amazing this morning. It's a little chorus I want to try. I know some of you know it. It just speaks to my heart. It says, I'm amazed that you love me. I'm amazed how you care. Through your precious blood, I found pardon, and my sins are all washed away.
Amen.
It's pretty simple. I think you'll catch on. Help me sing it this morning.
Well, I'm amazed that you love me.
Yes,
I'm amazed. At me. Looking at my heart. It was so black by
it's flowing rich and free. That precious blood that covers me. He was looking at me. Oh, when he took me in, he wasn't looking at my heart. It was black by sin. Oh, he was looking at the blood, flowing rich and free. That precious blood that covers me. He wasn't looking at me. Oh, when he took me in, he wasn't looking at my heart. Oh, it was black by sin. He was looking at the blood, flowing rich and free. That precious blood that covers me. He was looking at me. Oh, when he took me in, he wasn't looking at my heart that was black by sin. Oh, he was looking at the blood flowing rich and free. That precious blood that covers me once more. He wasn't looking at me. Oh, when he took me in, he wasn't looking at my heart. It was black by sin. Oh, he was looking at the blood flowing rich and free. That precious blood that covers me.
Amen. Bless you, saints. I wasn't told to announce this, but I have a feeling that maybe Sister Rebecca, I'm getting the thumbs up, would like to have her class practice the Easter song they're going to sing. So if her class would stay, let's sing that as we go, okay?
He wasn't looking at me. Oh, when he took me in, he wasn't looking at my heart. It was so black by sin. And free, that precious blood that covers me. He wasn't looking at me. Oh, when he took me in, he wasn't looking at my heart. It was so black by sin. Glowing rich and